Blog Talk Radio. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا
I just need to check and make sure that I am broadcasting. So if either one of you that are listening, I think I see Brother Ali, Hamza, Brother Angel, but either one of you, let me know if you can hear me. Can anyone hear me?
Assalamu alaikum. I can hear you.
Thank you. That's good. That's what I need to know. Okay, so let us go ahead and begin. I hope that both of you are doing very well this morning. And so as we begin our weekly Talim program, Talim is basically Islamic education. We also call our program the Circle of Islamic Knowledge, also known in Arabic as a halaqa. Halaqa is the Arabic word for circle. And so let us begin. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wasalatu Wasalamu Ala Rasulihil Kareem. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Prayers and peace upon His noble and generous messenger. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wasalatu Wasalamu Ala Rasulina Muhammadin Wa ala alihi wa sabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Prayers and peace upon the messenger Muhammad, and upon all of his noble companions. So we're going to continue, and we're going to actually be discussing today, getting into some of the fundamentals to help us to understand the religion or the concept which is known as Al-Islam, Al-Islam. And you hear commonly our religion referred to simply as Islam. Properly stated, our religion is called Al-Islam. In the Holy Quran, when it speaks of Allah giving us this religion, the actual text says Al-Islam. So we're using that term. And we began by reciting this in the English translation from the Holy Quran. This day I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Al-Islam as your religion. And this is from the Holy Quran. And so in order to get a basic understanding of why we observe certain practices of discipline, it is essential that we know the purpose of our religion. In order to get a basic understanding of why we observe certain practices of discipline, it is essential that we know the purpose of our religion and the objective of being Muslims. The name Al-Islam is particularly significant because it describes the essence of our faith. The name Al-Islam, particularly significant because it describes the essence of our faith. In the Holy Quran, Allah, which is the proper name as given to us in His revelation, the Quran, Allah, but for those that may be listening via the internet or those who may be listening to the broadcast recording later that are not Muslims, we want to make sure there's no misunderstanding that we are talking about the same God that Jesus prayed to, that Jesus metaphorically called his Father. We're talking about the same God that Abraham prayed to and Moses prayed to and David and all of the prophets prayed to, the one God, the creator, maintainer, sustainer, and knower of everything. So we're not talking about some different, strange God. We're talking about the only true God, the creator of God, the maintainer and sustainer of all of the creation. So we want to make that perfectly clear. So in the Holy Quran, Allah or God, Almighty God, describes the religion of Al-Islam as Deen Al-Fitra. It's pronounced as though it was spelled D-E-E-N, Deen. Al-Fitra, Al, A-L, and Fitra, F-I-T-R-A-H, which means the religion established on the laws and principles which uphold creation. Deen al-Fitra, which means the religion established on the laws and principles which uphold creation. The word for religion in Arabic is deen, But al-Islam means more than religion, as understood by most non-Muslims. Al-Islam means more than religion, as understood by most non-Muslims. The root word of al-Islam is the word aslama. I'll spell it in the transliterated spelling, A-S-L-A-M-A, aslama, which means to enter into peace. Aslama, which means to enter into peace or to submit. The dominant idea of the religion of al-Islam is the attainment and promotion of peace. The dominant idea of the religion of al-Islam is the attainment and promotion of peace through submission to the will of Allah. The Holy Quran tells us, quote, "Nay, whoever submits his or her whole self to Allah, whole self to Allah, and is the doer of good, he or she will get his or her reward with his Lord. On such shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve." Whoever submits his whole self to Allah and is the doer of good, he will get his reward with his Lord. On such shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. Unquote. Man's religious consciousness has developed slowly and gradually through the ages. Man's religious consciousness has developed slowly and gradually through the ages. Through Prophet Muhammad, peace, prayers and peace be upon him, the revelation of the great truth from Allah was brought to completion, or was brought to the completion, which Jesus spoke of when he said, quote, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Unquote. These are the words of Jesus in the Bible. So this was the great mission of Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, who brought al-Islam to guide us into all truth and to meet the moral and spiritual requirements, the moral and spiritual requirements of an ever-advancing humanity. Allah himself, the creator of everything, decreed al-Islam as the religion for humanity. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, quote, "This day I have perfected your religion for you, and I have completed my favor on you, and I have chosen for you al-Islam as your religion. Have chosen for you al-Islam as your religion." And so here we are. Thirty some odd years since this was revealed. And we can see, or we have knowledge of the fact that al-Islam is the fastest growing religion on the earth today. And why is this? Because it is the favor that Allah has completed for humanity. It is the religion that Allah has perfected for humanity. It is the religion that Allah has chosen for humanity. And people's hearts are turning towards it because Allah's message is reaching the people and it's calling to the people, and the people are responding in droves of all nationalities, all races, all ethnicities, all over the globe. And this was among the last revelations of the Holy Quran. This day I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you al-Islam as your religion. Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, received it 81 or 82 days prior to his passing. Al-Islam is designed to appeal to our intellects. Al-Islam is designed to appeal to our intellects. And that's very important because we have many teachings under the umbrella of religion that are fantastical, that do not appeal to our intellects, that are hard for our minds to be wrapped around these concepts, as is commonly said. And I would just take a moment not to deride or to make mockery of one of the teachings that I was taught as a child, being taught in the Catholic, Roman Catholic school, and being taught in my catechism training. Catechism is the doctrinal training. As a very young Catholic, I converted. I became a Catholic, volunteered to become a Catholic when I was 7 years old in the second grade. And at 8 years old, I was baptized into the Catholic Church. My parents did not take me to the Catholic Church. They had enrolled me in a Catholic school, and through the teaching of the religion by the Catholic nuns, I was converted to become a Roman Catholic at 7 years old. But one of the things that was very, very confusing to me was a doctrine of the Catholic Church called the transubstantiation. And this doctrine made absolutely no sense to me, but I was taught that I had to believe in it. My intellect rebelled against it, but I was taught I must accept it. And what was the transubstantiation doctrine all about? Well, the key word in the transubstantiation is substance. And of course, substance basically means what something actually is. The substance of something is what it actually is. And trans means to change. So transubstantiation is a doctrine that says that a piece of bread, which when I was a child, the bread was actually made into a wafer form, a round, circular, flat wafer, very, very thin. It would basically dissolve in your mouth. And I was taught that the priest, who was an official of the Catholic Church that conducted the services, that he had the power given to him by the church to say the words over this piece of bread, and the piece of bread was about 2 inches in diameter. And he would say, "This is my body," speaking on behalf of Jesus, the crucified Savior, as they were teaching us. And immediately, that bread would no longer be the substance of bread, even though to all appearances, that's exactly what it still remained, a flat piece of bread. It was colored white, bleached white. But it wasn't a piece of bread anymore, according to the teaching of the Catholic Church. It was actually Jesus' body. Now, I don't know the physical dimensions of Jesus, but I would say he was probably an average-sized person, maybe in the vicinity of 5'10" to 6 feet tall. 5'10" to 6 feet tall. And the reason why I say that is because I have visited Palestine in my travels while I was on active duty in the United States Navy back in 1992. And I went all over Palestine. I went to Bethlehem, where it is said that Jesus was born. I went to Nazareth, where it is said that Jesus spent his youth. I went to Jerusalem, where it is said that Jesus did his major part of his ministry and died there. I went to the Sea of Galilee, where it is said that he sailed on the Sea of Galilee with some of his disciples and preached to them in the boat. I went to the River Jordan and actually waded in the River Jordan, where it is said that he was baptized. And as I travel through Palestine, I noticed the people, the native people, what is called the indigenous people of Palestine. And they are approximately 5 feet. The men are 5'10" to 6 feet tall. They're not very, very tall, and they're not very short. And so we can imagine that in 2,000 years, maybe the structure of the bodies of those people may have changed somewhat, but probably not a lot. So I'm just saying that here you have a man that's average size, 5'10 to 6 feet tall, probably because he walked a lot, was in very fit condition, so probably weighed no more than maybe 185 to 190 pounds max. Well-formed because he ate well. He exercised by walking, not what we would call exercise walking, but that was his method of travel most of the time. And I'm being told that this flat piece of bread, this bleached wafer of bread, very thin, now has been changed, even though I can't see it, into this human form that conflicted with my intellect. So the point I'm making is Al-Islam, unlike that kind of teaching, is designed to appeal to our intellects so that we will be able to make the best use of our lives, the best use of our lives. Our religion is more than just a religion of faith. It is a rational religion. Rational means that it coincides with our ability to reason, to think, to make sense out of things. It is a rational religion. When I first became a Muslim 53 years ago, it'll be 53 years ago next month, I was taught that Al-Islam is the religion of common sense. It's a rational religion of knowledge and logic. It is the fulfillment of the missions of all the prophets who led society to a faith that recognizes the existence of the one creator and the obligation of every creature to him. And again, I have to reiterate something that I've said often from the rostrum during Juma and in conversations with believers, that even though the Arabic language, because of the nature of the language, because of the rules of grammar in the language, identifies all nouns, and we know from just basic English grammar that a noun is the name of a person, place, or a thing. So all nouns in the Arabic grammar are either male or female gender. So they don't have a it gender in Arabic, as we have a it gender in English. So when you see a noun in Arabic, it's going to be either male gender or female gender. But that does not mean, because they use the male suffix on the word Allah, for example, Allahu, which puts it in the construction of a male gender. If it was female, it would be Allahat or Allahat. But it's Allahu. So when it's translated into English, people see it as male gender. But Allah has no gender. He's not relegated to being male or female. If we start thinking like that, then we have adopted the misguided view of Allah called anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. Anthro means man. That's another word for man. That's why when we said anthropology in school, college, or maybe high school, but in college, we're studying the development, the history, the science of the development of mankind, anthro. And morphism, of course, basically also means development or change into something. But in this case, it means to see something in human form. Anthropomorphism, as it pertains to religion, means to see God in a human form. Well, we are not to see God in a human form. That's the great error, sadly, that the Christians have made. And not to continue in this vein very long, because I'm going to turn it over now to you, Brother Angel, and you, Brother Ali Hamza, for your participation. But I want to say this. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the prophet in the Bible, never ever said he was God. He never said he was God in any form. He never said he was God in human form. And I remember once, many years ago, I would say probably at least about 15, maybe 10 to 15 years ago, we were in our previous location in a now closed Islamic center on post. And so we had a visitor who sat in for the Christian ministry. He wanted to learn something about Al-Islam. He was preparing for a trip to what the Christians call the Holy Land, to go to the places that I described that I went to Jerusalem and Palestine, Nazareth, Bethlehem. He wanted to make a pilgrimage or a trip there to be able to do what I did, to experience what it felt like to be in that environment. And so we had a discussion after the Juma service was over. He remained behind. And I challenged him to do something. I said, brother, I challenge you. He wasn't a Muslim, but I, you know, addressed him as brother. I said, I challenge you to find anywhere, one single instance in the Bible where Jesus himself said that he was God. He never said he was God. And I have read the Bible many, 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 many times. I read the Bible almost every single day. And as I read the Holy Quran every single day. And there's nowhere at all where Jesus ever said that he was God. Certainly not God in human flesh. So these things that don't appeal to our intellects, we should reject them, because Islam, al-Islam, is a rational religion of knowledge and logic. And we'll conclude by saying this. Al-Islam is the fulfillment of the missions of all the prophets who led society to a faith that recognizes the existence of the one creator and the obligation of every creature to him. The logic of al-Islam begins with the first premise, I bear witness, I give open testimony that there is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. So we'll stop right there. We're going to conclude at 10 o'clock. Have to work today. I have to go into the university, to my office, to do some things. Actually, I do this regularly on Sundays, except certain parts of the year. My office is closed, and I don't have to go in on Sundays, but that's the day that I go. And I take off on Friday. So I have a five-day week, but my week begins on Sunday and ends on Thursday evening. So I'm off on Juma Day and on Saturday. So I will have to conclude the Talim at 10 o'clock. So we have 25 minutes for interactive discussion. And so anyone that would like to make any comments, add anything to what we've been talking about, or ask any questions, please feel free. Go right ahead. Brother Ali, Brother Angel, you're the only two besides myself that are on the Talim line today. So either one of you, please just go ahead and ask any questions, make any comments that you would like.
As-salamu alaykum, Brother.
Well,
Brother Musa, Brother Hakim. I would like to just say thank you again for putting this show together. I do really enjoy listening to the Talim when I am available. Furthermore, I'd like to talk about the points that you made about the Roman Catholic service and how al-Islam is, you know, teachings are to show that there should be common sense. And I really do think that it's important to reject the information that is put out by people when they speak of things that don't make sense. And like I have close family who are who practice Catholicism, and it's hard to have these discussions with them. And I'm trying to be more tactful in the way that I approach these discussions because they're close family. And I think that just being more aware of the other religions and their practices, it helps me to understand them and where they're coming from and to have an equal playing field when it comes to the discussions and to be respectful, but then again to inform them of what Islam is. And yeah, that's all I got to say about that.
Okay, Brother Hakeem. Now, Brother Hakeem, I want to get something clear in my mind. I
Brother
Angel.
Sorry about, yeah, I said Hakeem, I meant Hamza, Brother Hamza, my bad.
Oh, this is Brother Ali Hamza.
No, this is Brother Angel. I just wanted to correct what I had said before. I had mispronounced his name, Brother Hamza.
Okay. I just want to make a mistake. Okay, thank you. And I just want to make a comment quickly, and then I want to invite Brother Ali Hamza for any comments. But let me just say something. One of my aspirations as a young man, and continuing until my senior years, has been to understand Christianity. Since I started my quote-unquote religious life as a Christian, I was first christened, as it was called. The ceremony was called a christening ceremony, which is basically a naming ceremony. In the Episcopal Church, my mother was Episcopalian. My father was a Baptist. And my mother took me to the church at a very young age. I don't remember the ceremony. I don't remember how old I was, but I imagine it was probably sometime before I started kindergarten, because I'm conscious of a lot of things that happened once I started kindergarten. A lot of things that happened before that time I have vague consciousness about. So I don't remember how old I was, but probably relatively young, because the practice norm is to take, you know, infants to be Christian. And then, as I mentioned earlier, I went to a Catholic kindergarten, and in the Catholic elementary school I converted to become a Catholic. I sought to understand the religion. I was very deeply involved in learning the religion and wanting to be a priest, studying to be a priest, going to the seminary to study to be a priest. And so I've studied the history of Christianity. And it's very remarkable that people who from Palestine into Europe, into Greece, for example, were willing to accommodate the paganistic ideas that were prevalent among the Greeks of that time. And the reason why, from my studies, that they did this is so that they could reach them, to have a favorable relationship with them, to make a connection with them. And they began to relate to them in ways that these pagan Greeks would not outright reject them. And one of the things that I had read was that the teachers, primarily one by the name of Paul, who formerly was named Saul of Tarsus, who was an evangelizer who lived after the time of Jesus. But he proselytized in Greece, in a place called Ephesus, for example, and other places in Greece. And he basically said to those pagans, you have these various gods, Zeus, Apollo, so many different gods. I have a book on the various gods that I bought while I was visiting Greece on a military mission at one time for the Navy. And in the airport, they had a gift shop, and they had a book about the Greek mythology and the Greek gods. But Paul said, you have these various gods, but these gods have human frailties and human weaknesses. They get angry. They fight. They kill each other or try to kill each other, punish each other. They have favorites. But I'm going to give you a god that's better than these other gods, because he's a god of love and a god of fairness and a god of justice. And that drew people towards Jesus, but it was a false impression of Jesus. And that false impression has remained to this day. So let me move on. And Brother Ali Hamza, thank you for being patient with me. And certainly we welcome all comments, any comments that you would like to offer. We've got about 15 minutes left.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. What I have felt is that people hold on to their traditions and their religion so rigidly that when the new concept was introduced to them, they did not want to accept it at all. And just to get them on board somehow, while the religion was at its expansion mission, I think compromises were made in order to just get them on board, and later on we'll be able to influence them with time. And maybe we'll be able to change their ways, and when they will see a lot more exposure to the Christianity at that time, perhaps, they probably will get influenced and change their ways. But it didn't work that way. Instead, I think that Christianity itself embraced the following and the teachings and the belief system of the paganism, and it went the other way. But the Islam is the same way. Like, you know, what as I know the history of India, there are a lot of Islamic rulers from Afghanistan and Persia tried to invade India back in the days with the concept that, hey, these people are like non-believers, and we're going to invade and take over the country. And in that process, they might change. They will be able to change their ways of living or the beliefs. But some of them went to extreme measures, like they would attack the towns and the cities, and they will break their temples and destroy the idols. People did, even though their towns were captured, they did it by force. If there were any kind of conversions or belief into Islam, it was not due to the fact that they were willingly doing it. They were doing it because they were forced to do it, which I think was wrong at the same time. I don't think Islam permits us to, because if the tolerance is there, we should not be ransacking and breaking the other people's houses of worship and trying to forcefully influence them. So that had happened in India, so which had people in India believe that those who are Muslims in India right now, their ancestors and all of them were not Muslims. And they were turned into Islam because of the invaders who had conquered India and ruled India for centuries. So whenever India became a democratic country, people wanted to fight that idea, and they were like, hey, you know, we want everything the way they were used to be thousands of years ago. So now they're doing the opposite of, you know, what has happened to them. they're trying to fight back Muslims, saying that, hey, because of your influences of the previous invaders, you have left the ways of your ancestors and joined their faith because you were forced to or you were influenced into. So to be able to convince someone, we cannot convince them by talking the wrongs in them, but we can convince them by actually showing them the problems that they're dealing with in their regular or daily lives, and which we are the same human beings, right? We could have the same problems, but the way we deal with them is different than the way they deal with it. And the faith plays a very strong role in it, because, again, it's the foundation, it's the principles that you apply to your life and live the, by the way the prophets showed us, so you stay away, stay clear of those problems. And that also, in return, makes your faith even stronger than now you, you know, stamp it yourself saying, hey, you know what, I believe this now because it has helped me. I have many arguments with my own family members who are from, of course, a different religion. And the problem is they get emotional about when we talk about religion. So even though they will not have a valid argument, they will just get emotional and they will close the topic. Or they would want me to just listen to them because they are older than me or they are elders. So they want me to accept their analogies without an argument. So it's like it both ways, it doesn't work. Because I tell them, like, hey, you want to talk about religion? We're going to talk about facts. You're going to open your holy book? I'm going to open my holy book. We're going to see the similarities. I'm sure there will be a lot. But emotions will not get involved, because when emotions get involved, it takes over our consciousness. And then we are not willing to listen to the other side anymore. And it happens to me, too, when somebody's trying to convince me about their concept, and my mind is trying to, like, shut down. Like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to accept it. And I'm so quick to jump the guns and want to, like, counteract what they're saying with what I have to say. So I think it's really important for us to listen to what other religions have to say. Of course, like, we have our own knowledge and foundation and own analogies to support our facts. But our goal is not to prove ourselves right, but the goal is to convince others that what we are saying is truth. And it's really hard. I mean, I've tried it many ways, but it hasn't worked a lot of times in my favor. So, yeah, that's all I wanted to say.
Well, thank you. Thank you very, very much. I do want to, as we prepare to close, share a scripture from a book which is called the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha are books that are called the hidden books that were not included when the Bible was actually published in the form that we have it today, back in the early 1600s, and even prior to that, the leaders of the church decided that certain books were not going to be included. I can't tell you the history of those discussions and why they did not include these particular books, but they are books that were scriptures that were present and were revealed along with the other books that were collected and put into the book called the Bible. I want to share something from one of the books of the, I would say, ancient Bible, ancient collection, from the book called Wisdom. And it, in some ways, addresses what you just covered, Brother Ali. But I want to share this with you. It says in chapter 13 of the book of Wisdom, surely vain has several meanings, but one meaning is overly self-confident. Surely vain are all men by nature, who are ignorant of God, and could not out of the good things that are seen know him that is. They're ignorant of God, and because of their vanity, they don't actually get to know God as he is, neither by considering the works did they acknowledge the workmaster, being God. But they deemed either fire or wind or swift air or the circle of the stars or the violent water or the lights of heaven to be the gods which govern the world, with those with whose beauty, if they, being delighted, took them to be gods, let them know how much better the Lord of them is. For the first author of beauty has created them. But if they were astonished at their power and virtue, meaning these created things, let them understand by them how much mightier he is that made them. For by the greatness and beauty of the creatures, proportionably the maker of them is seen. For by the greatness and beauty of the creatures, proportionably the maker of them is seen. But yet for this, they are less to be blamed, for they unfortunately err. Err means to make mistakes. Unfortunately, they err seeking God, and they are desirous to find him. For being conversant in his works, they search him diligently, and they believe their sight, because the things are beautiful that are seen. Howbeit, however, neither are they to be pardoned. These are the Christians talking to Christians. These are not Muslims talking to Christians. These are Christians talking to Christians, saying, but no, don't let them off the hook now. Neither are they to be pardoned. For if they were to, if they were able to know so much that they could aim at the world, how did they not sooner find out the Lord thereof? But the word they use here is miserable, but that's probably a harder word than I would use. I would just say unfortunate they are. And in dead things is their hope. And, of course, we know that Jesus, according to the scripture, was killed. But the Quran says he was neither killed nor crucified, but he had to die at some point. So the man we knew as Jesus or Yahshua, which was his name in the Hebrew language, in Arabic is Isa. We know in 2,000 years he had to have died sometime in between his ministry and his and the present time. But it says, in dead things is their hope, who call them gods, which are the works of men's hands. And now he's talking about these things, gold and silver, to show art in, artistic representations and resemblances of beasts, because there was a time, for example, in ancient Egypt, where their so-called gods actually resembled beasts, eagles and lions and wolves, other animals, or a stone good for nothing, the work of an ancient hand. Now, a carpenter that felleth timber after he has sawn down a tree that is appropriate for the purpose of which he plans to use the tree, and he's taken off all the bark skillfully all around it and has wrought it handsomely and made a vessel, therefore, fit for the service of man's life. And after having spending the refuse of his work to dress his meat, I guess, you know, to use the bark to make some kind of a dish or sauce or something like that, has filled himself and taken the very refuge among those which serve to no use, being a crooked piece of wood and full of knots, has carved it diligently when he had nothing else to do, and formed it by the skill of his understanding, and fashioned it to the image of a man. And just to bring something to, common sense relevance, we were talking after Juma, Brother Ali and I were talking about the crucifix that they had, not this Friday, but past Friday, had displayed on the wall. Somebody produced that with the machine or with their hands, or made it like some vile beast, laying it over with vermilion, meaning painted it and colored it red and covered it completely. And when he had made a convenient room for it, set it in a wall and made it fast with iron. In other words, nailed it up on the wall. But he provided for it that it might not fall, knowing, and this is very key, for he provided for it that it might not fall, knowing that it was unable to help itself. In other words, it couldn't put itself back in place, had to nail it securely, for it is an image and has need of help. Then making his prayer for his goods, for his wife and his children, and is not ashamed to speak to that which has no life. Speaking to these images. And we were in the chapel on Fort Gordon Friday, and there were these images of people that they actually pray to, image of Joseph, the husband of Mary, images of the Virgin Mary that they pray to, but they have no life. These images, they are made of wood. They have no life, but they're being prayed to, actually being prayed to. For health, he calls upon that which is weak. For life, he prays to that which is dead. For aid, he humbly beseeches that which has the least means to help. And for a good journey, he asks of that which cannot set a foot forward. And for gaining and getting, and for good success of his hands, he asks ability to do of him that is most unable to do anything. Now, the reason why I took the opportunity to read this is because this is addressed by Christians to, oh my goodness, I just tore a piece of the page here. This is an old book and it's so fragile that in trying to move something around on the page, tore that page. You got to be very careful with this old book, probably 100 years old. But the writing, of course, goes back several thousand years, at least the early part of the Christian church. So at least a couple, nearly 2,000 years. But this actual book, the one I was holding, probably is 100 years old, I would think. But I'm saying this to say as we close, that there were Christians who tried to teach the people not to allow themselves to be beguiled, which is another way of saying tricked or deceived, by those who would seek to deceive them with bad intentions or inadvertently deceive them because they were ignorant and didn't know any better. But the heart of the human being seeks truth. The righteous human being anyway. So where I don't argue with people, because as you said, Brother Ali, you don't actually convert people by arguing with them, because they are fast to condemn you for approaching them in a way that makes them feel that you don't value and appreciate what they believe in. But at the same time, I consider it my duty, not just as a member of the Islamic faith, I consider it my duty as a rational human being to teach people the truth. That's why I chose history. Teaching is my profession, so I could teach them what I know to be the reality of what the human story has been. So I take advantage of the opportunities wherever I'm given the opportunity without getting into a back and forth argument with them to teach them what I know. I'm not going to stop doing that. And that's the reason why, as I close, I ask all of the people that come to the Juma service in the chapel, whether they are Muslims or whether they're not Muslim, that the next time they come, invite somebody else to come with them. Because what I just read, I will read at Juma. Because this is Christians speaking to Christians, saying don't put your faith in something that cannot help you. And at some point in time, I will explain to them the true history of the man that they regard as the Son of God, Jesus. And I will explain to them in a very, what I would say, considerate way, why this man could not be God, according to what we have been taught by God in the Quran that Jesus himself said. Because most of them haven't been taught at all on more than just an emotional level, and they've never been taught intellectually to understand even the basic things they believe. So we'll go ahead and go around one more time, starting with you, Brother Ali Hamza, since I addressed something you just said, and finishing with you, Brother Angel. So, Brother Ali Hamza, please go ahead and make any comments that you would like to make as we prepare to close.
Yes, what you said, it's important. Like, I personally, when I interact with people, my intentions are not to convert them, but just like just to share the knowledge that I have, the way I found the truth and what made me believe in it, and maybe it can help others who may be lost in search of truth as well. So yeah, I mean, that's what my approach is. But as I said, a lot of times, like, it's the people, they are emotional about things, and then when they get emotional, they get angry, and then they just want to reject. They lose their capacity to be able to hear a person out. So that's where I try not to get, like, find myself in that situation where a conversation leads to that point where it becomes like an argument, or then we agree to disagree type of stuff, because then it yields no results. And my goal is not to convert people again. My goal is just to share the knowledge that I have, and maybe convince them in the sense that, hey, you know, I like a healthy debate, because I don't have that much knowledge either. Like, I don't know much about history, and I try not to get involved in a situation where I don't have my facts together, and I'm trying to engage in a conversation like that. You know, but yes, but all we can do is probably first get ourselves educated in Islam and knows the facts right, and then try to persuade others, especially those who actually are wandering. Basically, those people who have no belief in any single faith. So I'm hearing a lot of Muslims even today these days are becoming agnostics, and which is very sad for me to see. And I'm trying to talk to them, engage them more in the sense to see what their issues or what their confusion is, that they have turned away from their religion itself and have become agnostic or associate themselves with agnostic people. So, yeah, that's what I've been working on. And that's about it.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much, Brother Ali. And Brother Angel, would you like to make any concluding comments, ask any questions, or expand on anything that you've said or heard?
This Talim has inspired me to look more into Islam and to educate myself so that I can have these dialogues with people and have the facts to talk to them about and to be truthful and to tell them and to inform them of what I've learned. And I think this was a really great conversation. Thank you, guys.
All right. Well, thank you both very much. And we pray Allah will bless you as we enter into a brand new week during this first month. We're at the halfway point in this first month of 2022. And we pray that you and your families will be blessed during this coming year. And as we get now into the stage, I call it the workup stage, as we move closer to preparing for the holy month of Ramadan, let us keep in mind that one of the things that we should all try to do is to be the best examples, of course, of our religion in practice. But one of the things that we can take from the life of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is that he never hesitated to be charitable. And one of the things that he told his companions, he said, if you have nothing to give in charity, you should give them the teaching, even if it's only one ayat, Quran. And that would be even greater as a gift. And I'm adding that last part, but I can assure you that of all of the things that we could share, all of the knowledge we could share, the helpful advice that we could share, for example, where to get the best rates for financing or refinancing your home during this time that we are in, or the best place to go get a good bargain on an automobile, et cetera, et cetera. But the best advice you could give them is what God has given them in terms of guidance from the Quran. And you don't have to give them the whole book? Just give them, and I'm going to leave with this. You know, in the Holy Quran, it teaches us about relations with the women. Now, this is good advice, whether a person is a Muslim, Christian, Jew, agnostic, Hindu, Buddhist, or whatever they may hold sacred. Listen. God says that we should not have secret lovers in the Quran. It says, do not take the women to be secret lovers. In other words, elevate them to be your wives. And how many people today, and I'm not going to give a kutbah about this, but how many people today have what may be called girlfriends, but they don't want Mary to know about Jane because they haven't made up their mind whether or not they want Mary or Jane. So one weekend they're dating Mary, and the next weekend they're dating Jane, but they're not going to tell Jane about Mary. So they're living a double life. It's something that goes on all the time. We have married men, even in Islam, that are living a double life. Even though the book says not to take secret lovers. Now, it doesn't say anything in the Quran, and it doesn't say anything in any hadiths that if a man has a wife and he wants to take on a second wife, that he has to discuss it with her. But it says, don't have a secret lover. So at some point or another, he's going to have to make it public. And should the wife be the last person to know? That wouldn't be fair. We had a situation, as I closed, several years ago in our larger Muslim community. One of the brothers who was a very highly respected brother, he was an imam. And he was a brother who had been married for 50 years. His wife had cancer, has cancer. She's still living. He's dead now. I don't know what was going on in their bedroom. I don't know what was going on in their home. But apparently there was some level of dissatisfaction because several years before he died, he met a younger lady, and he began a relationship with her. And right around the 50th anniversary of his marriage to his first wife, he announced to the world on Facebook that he had taken this other woman to be his wife. He was never, from what I could see, happy after that, and his wife, from what I know, has never forgiven him for that. Now, if I were to tell this story to a Christian, it would have the same meaning. I don't have to ask that person to take the Shahada. I don't have to ask that person to learn to make the salat. I don't have to ask that person to fast during Ramadan or any of that. I'm just explaining to this person a basic rule of human righteous behavior dealing with men and women. The Quran says don't have secret lovers. That applies across the board, whether you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, an agnostic, a pagan, because all that's going to come out of it is somebody is going to get hurt. So I'm just saying that there are things that we can share with our Christian brothers and sisters, and even our Hindu brothers and sisters, and some people may take issue with me calling them brothers and sisters, but I look at all human beings as being my brothers and sisters. We are one humanity. So we'll close with that. And I don't like to always have the last word, so would anybody else like to have the last word, as it's called, and before we close?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Close now as we begin giving the recognition that is traditional for our beloved Prophet Muhammad. But in this case, we're going to give a different darood or a different prayer as we give at the end of Juma. And I'll just say it in English. O Allah, bless Muhammad and bless the true and the faithful followers of Muhammad as you just bless Abraham and the fathers of Abraham, for surely you are praised and magnified. O Allah, raise up Muhammad and the true and the faithful followers of Muhammad as you did raise up Abraham and the true and the faithful followers of Abraham. For surely you are praised and magnified. And we'll say this last prayer. O Allah, you are my Lord. No one has the right to be worshipped but you. You created me, and I am your servant. I am faithful in my covenant. Covenant means my promise. To you as much as I can. I seek refuge, meaning safety, in you from all the evil consequences of what I have done wrong. I acknowledge before you all the blessings you have bestowed upon me, and I confess to you all my sins. So I ask you to forgive me my sins, for nobody can forgive sins but you. Amen. Thank you very much. May Allah reward you and bless you as you go forward into the week. As-salamu alaykum.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.